Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1110. Luke chapter 23, we'll begin with the 39th verse and read responsively through verse 43. Once again, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1110. And let's stand, please, as we always do, for the reading of God's Word. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And let's pray. Father, we thank you. What an opportunity is ours to be here in this great church and to be among the greatest people assembled in my Christian family that we could ever ask for. And thank you, too, for a man of God who faithfully brings us thy word and teaches us and preaches to us. How we thank you for our preacher. We pray that you'd bless now and help that during this hour we'll get what you wanted us to get from the service. It's a very significant time for us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I always like to remind you, that was my wife, my daughter, and my granddaughter. I also would like to remind you that they do need a base in that group. I have nobody in mind, but I'm certainly open for any invitations that might come my way. I have been accused of being a simple preacher. I was preaching to a group of college professors and college administrators for a week several years ago, and someone made the statement that I was preaching very simple sermons, and I said publicly that, yes, I am, because I want to put it down where you can understand it. And now this morning, those of you that would say that I'm a simple preacher will certainly have ammunition to use. But what I'm going to say this morning is very, very simple. I've often said this. I believe it with all my heart. Profundity is not recognized. Profundity is not recognized. Simplicity is the vehicle with which profundity is transferred from one person to another. You cannot transfer profundity from one person to another unless you put it in the vehicle of simplicity. Our Lord took the deepest truths ever taught and taught them by telling about a boy that ran off from home, or a sheep that got lost, or a coin that was lost, or fell a plowed or sold in a field, and or a fella got beat up on a road going down to Jericho. And he took the simple, the vehicle of simplicity, and in that vehicle of simplicity, he taught the most profound truths ever taught by human lips. This morning I want to speak on a very unusual subject, life's fork in the road. Life's fork in the road. I read just a little of what you read a while ago. One of the malefactors, or thieves, if you please, on the cross, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Before I pray, let me say this. Here are two men, everything almost in common. They are the same race. Here are two men, live in the same country. Here are two men who committed the same crime. They have the same trial, same conviction, the same punishment. One of these men took this experience as and got his ticket to heaven from it. And this morning, that man is rejoicing and has been for 2,000 years in the golden city of heaven. Now the other fellow, from the same country, same race, same crime, same trial, same conviction, same punishment, the other fellow had this same experience and used it as a ticket to hell. And he's been burning in the fires of hell for 2,000 years. Now, these men had everything in common, except when they came to this adversity, one of them used it as propulsion, and the other used it as expulsion. I hope you listen carefully. I want to speak this morning on that subject, life's fork in the road. Father, help me to be a blessing this morning as I speak to the people, and I pray that much good shall come soon and belatedly because of our discussion today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of those sermons that either you need today or you will need it. If you need it today, apply it. If today you find yourself not needing what I say, store it away in the coffer of your treasures. And listen, please be seated back in the back. Now, ushers, help me now. No moving around. It's time for us to have preaching. Service supposed to have started 45 minutes ago. Everybody should be settled now. And listen carefully. Not because it irritates me if you move around, because I have something I think will help you, and I want everybody to hear what I say. Let's pray again. Father, bless me as I speak, and do help the people today. Amen. Have you ever noticed that as people grow old, they either become kinder and sweeter or more difficult and crabby? They never stay the same. They either get sweeter and kinder, listen to me now, or they get more difficult and crabby. It seems impossible for people as they grow older to remain the same as they were before. On one side, we all know some people who in old age, like Brother Colston, have become bitter and difficult as they've grown older. On the other hand, there are those like me who become sweeter and kinder, as was revealed a while ago when those folks came in at first Lydia. The farther we travel, the farther apart we become. Here are two men, as I said a while ago. Here are two men. Everything almost identical. Same country, same people, same race, same manner of life, same crime, same conviction, same punishment. One of them used this adversity to get into heaven, and the other used this adversity to lower him into the fires of eternal hell. We seem to either, as we grow older, either complain more or praise more. We seem to be happier or sadder. And by the way, it's like a fork in the road. The longer you live, the farther apart you get. The more crabby you get, or the happier you get, the more pessimistic you get, or the more optimistic you get. We seem to become more outgoing or more reclusive. You know older people who get more outgoing. I'm talking about, and I use this kindly and not as a joke, so I cut up with him a lot. Take Bob Pearson up here. He is, how old are you, Bob? 66. His hair is 85, but he's 66. Now, Bob, the longer he lives, the crazier he gets. And sometimes even more delightful it gets. Very rare, but sometimes it's that way. And on the other hand, you know people who at say 60 They turn the other direction. They become bitter at life. And they get farther and farther apart. The sweet gets sweeter. The sour gets sour. The happier get happier. The sad gets sadder. And it's farther apart. We seem to become either more humorous or more forlorn. We seem to become either more optimistic or more pessimistic. Few are the same when reaching the tough place in life. Now, the same is true with any adversity. Whether that adversity is old age or whatever the adversity is, whatever the heartache, the problem, the burden, the sorrow is, the truth is it either affects us positively or adversely, and adversity is a crossroads in your life. It never leaves you the same. I say it again. Adversity never leaves you the same. The same reversal to one is a stepping stone, and to the other, the very same circumstance is a stumbling block. The same heartache makes one better. On the other hand, the same heartache makes another bitter. The same battle causes some to become the victor. It causes others to become the victim. And it's that way. And the longer you live, the more bitter you get, or the happier you get, the same crisis causes some to rise, and to others it causes demise. The same adversity brings one to one stars, and the other it brings scars. The same adversity, same setback, propels one and repels the other. One person will use a heartbreak as stairs, and the other will use that same heartbreak as snares. An obstacle to one is a crown to wear. To another, that same obstacle is a cross to bear. So every adversity is an opportunity. When you come to an adversity in life, you're coming, and many of you are here. You have not yet come to adversities yet, and life is sort of blah with you or bland. I don't mean that you don't have joy or sorrow. I mean you've not come to a great heartache or a great sorrow, and you're coming along here, and all of a sudden, you come to the place where all of us will come sooner or later. A serious death, a serious illness, a tragedy, a heartache, a child, grown child, breaks your heart, or you yourself have some adversity financially. Something bad comes. Now then, you come to that crossroads, and everybody will either go this way and continue going this way, or go this way and continue going that way. So every adversity is an opportunity. Every heartbreak is a crossroads situation. All burdens, like weights to an athlete, are to make you strong or to make you weak. And they will make you strong or make you weak. Every sorrow will make or break you. The same crisis that causes one to progress causes another to regress. I ask you a question. What are you going to do with your problem when it comes? Or what are you going to do with your problem you have right now? What are you going to do with the crisis that you're facing right now? Are you going to use it as a stepping stone or a stumbling block? Are you going to rise above it or fall below it? Are you going to get on top of the load or get under the load? Are you going to under the circumstances or above the circumstances? And by the way, if you have never yet met a crisis, it is on the way. There are some burdens that have your name on them, and they're on the way, and your date is already set. When you're going to hear the words that Ms. O'Brien heard this morning, I guess she called me this morning, and dear Paul O'Brien, one of our good, fine members for all these many years now, is facing a crisis, and Mrs. O'Brien is facing a crisis also. It's going to happen to you. Hey, kids, it's going to happen to you. I mean, the smooth road you're traveling has some chug holes in it down the way a bit. It's going to happen to you. Now, when it happens to you, you'll have the same choice that the thieves had on the cross. One said, I'm guilty, but why don't you, if you're the Son of God, won't you save us and save yourself and us? And the other said, look, this man hadn't done anything. You're guilty. I'm guilty. And one man has been rejoicing on the golden streets of heaven for 2,000 years while the other has been burning in hell. And let me say this morning, that adversity, when it comes to you, or if it's already come, you're going to have a choice to make. Make it a stepping stone or a stumbling block. The same commitment to some is for better or for worse. To other, it's for bitter or a curse. To one, an obstacle means to go. To the other, it means woe. To one, a crisis is an incentive. To another, a crisis is a preventive. of you not doing anything for God or for good. To one, a failure leads to despair. To another, a failure leads to repair. To one, to fall means to get up. To another, a fall means to give up. I don't know about you, but I aim to get up. I don't know about you, but I aim to repair instead of despair. I'm trying to say, folks, it happens. And let me say it again, you're not the only person that has a problem. I hate to say, you're not the only one that's got a heartache. Now, it's up to you. And by the way, when your crisis comes, your heartache comes, you can't blame anybody but yourself, because you yourself have the wherewithal in your own spirit and your own soul to use it as a stepping stone to victory or a stumbling block to defeat. It's up to you. Now, adversity has or will come to you. It is up to you to make it a blessing or a curse. But it will not leave you the same. Let me illustrate. And this is so interesting. I think you ought to hear this. In fact, if I say anything else interesting, I'll let you know before I say it. But I was talking to a preacher. By the way, he didn't know much about me, and I met him in a public place. He had heard my name. In fact, up here it was. It's a red carpet club in Chicago at the airport where I sometimes go to work before I catch a plane. And this preacher, my name was called over the loudspeaker. Nobody wanted me. I just liked to hear my name called. And, I go to the lady there. I say, would you please Dr. Jack Hiles to be at the main lobby? And anyway, my name was paged, and I went, and there was a call I was supposed to return. And I was coming back from the call, and a fellow walked up, and he said, are you Dr. Jack Hiles? And I said, yes. He said, I'm a pastor. I met you over 40 years ago. And he said, I heard you preach. Why, I didn't know you were still alive. And I said, there is some doubt about it even now. But I didn't, and I heard your name called. And I wondered if that's the same Dr. Jack Hiles that I knew 40 years ago. And I said, you're a pastor. Yeah, I was. I said, what happened? Did you go into evangelism? No, he said, I had a heart condition. And he said, I had to retire. Oh, I said, I'm sorry. I said, what heart condition? What's wrong with your heart? Well, he said, I have aortic stenosis. And he said, I'll tell you what it is. I didn't tell him. He still didn't know what I have. He said, it's that big valve that pumps blood to the heart. It gets plugged up. And he said, I have aortic stenosis, and that valve's not working. And, of course, I'm not preaching anymore. I had a church that ran over 200 in Sunday school, and it's just too big for me. Oh, boy. I'd love to have one like this. But he said, I want you to pray for me. He said, I missed the ministry. Man, I never told him. I tell you what, though, when he left, I went to the men's washroom and had a spell. Now, see, I have the same thing. I have aortic stenosis. If we have 4 or 5 hours, I'll tell you about it someday. But I have the same thing. But a year ago last month, I found out I had aortic stenosis, and I've had the greatest year of my ministry in the last year. Now, the same thing that repelled him propelled me. The same thing that was a stumbling block to him became a stepping stone for me. Now, folks, that's what life's all about. I mean, every great man you ever read about in history came to some place in his life. I'm talking about the John Bunyans. I'm talking about the Charles Spurgeons. I'm talking about the Billy Sundays. I'm talking about the Dwight Moody's. I'm talking about the John Rice's. I'm talking about the Lee Robertson. I'm talking about all of them. They came to a place in life where they had an adversity, a heartache, a problem, and they could have fell beneath the load, but they got on top of their problem instead of getting under their problem. They got above the load instead of under the load, and you're going to face the same thing. I'm thinking now of two famous preachers, very famous of the past generation. Both of them were friends, by the way, close friends. In fact, they worked together for a time. And both had amazing ministries. Both reached the top in the field of pastoring, preaching, evangelism, and so forth. Both of them were names that were known internationally. If I call the names, 95% of the folks here would know both names. They had both reached the top. And when you reach the top in any field, you become the object of attack. I don't care if you're the best basketball coach in America, the best football coach in America.
I don't care who you are. You've got a bunch of little peons down at the bottom that start shooting at you. They call them writers.
I like what Bobby Knight said. Most of us learn to write by the time we're 7. And most of us go on to higher things. That's the only thing I like that Bobby Knight has said. But anyway, I do like him because he talks about God a lot.
By the way, I had a dream about a year ago that I preached a revival for Bobby Knight, University of Indiana. Great move of God. That's off the subject. But these two famous preachers became on top. I would say in independent Baptist circles, they were in the top 5 men in America in the last generation. Then they got attacked. It is inevitable they got attacked. As Harry Truman said, if you can't stand heat, then get out of the kitchen. And both these men were attacked. One became bitter. His ministry began to go down. He became bitter at those who attacked him. The other one realized he was still a child of God. And all the enemies can't take his salvation away from him. And they can't turn the streets of gold into brass. They can't do that. They can't turn the gates of pearl into hardwood. And this other one decided he was going to keep on going and step above it. And he had his best years in his last 10 years, but the other fella had a demise in his last 10 years. And that's representative of everybody in this room today who's ever had a heartache, ever had a problem. You either are going, you'll not be the same. Your heartache and your adversity will not leave you the same. It will take you to higher heights or lower depths, as is the case of our men in the text this morning. It'll take you to heaven. I know people who've gotten sick and they've gotten bitter at God and died and gone to hell. Other folks got sick and said, I better do something about it. And they got saved and they died and went to heaven. I know 2 businessmen. Lived in the same area, went to the same church. Both of them made millions. They both faced bankruptcy. I knew them both. They both faced bankruptcy. They lost everything. As I told you, one of these men in 7 days lost $3 million. Boy, I'd love to do that. Just to have it 7 days. But in 7 days, he lost $3 million. The other fellow went bankrupt. One fellow decided he'd go into a shell of despondency. He withdrew into reclusion and became a recluse. The other said, by the way, the other came to hear me preach over here in Illinois, about 3 hours from here. I preached on, you can fail and not be a failure. You can fail and not be a failure. I said, and by the way, I'm saying that this morning, when you fail, you can decide to get up and succeed or lay down and be a failure. And this guy got my sermon and outlined it and started preaching it in motivational seminars all over America. Copied my sermon. And he titled it this, How to Lose $3 Million in 7 Days. And he made more than $3 million preaching my sermon around the country. Now, what you going to do? Huh? What are you going to do? Young person expelled from school, what are you going to do? Are you going to use this expulsion and even use the fact that you did something wrong and got your just desserts? Are you going to get bitter and say, they didn't treat me right, it's my fault, somebody else did worse than I did, bunch of lies on me, and go down and down and down? Are you going to say, I got my just punishment, I deserved it, but by cracky, I am going to use this as propulsion to do something great in my life? It's up to you. It's up to you. This room is filled this morning with people who've come to crises in life. Who let it destroy you. And they're still with other people that have come to the same crises, and they have propelled you. I know 2 preachers. They're still alive and middle aged. They have the same battle in their churches. Both of them were slandered. One of them said, it's a lie, and I'll prove it. The other one said, it's a lie, but I can't take it. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can take anything God allows to come your way. God knows your load limit. He knows how much you can take. And my Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, He will not put any load upon you that you cannot carry. He'll not put any burden upon you that you cannot bear. and you can't. I say you can. That's up to you to whine and pine and withdraw and become a recluse, or to look at it in the eyeball and say, it's not going to stop me. I'll use that same thing that caused him to stumble. I'll step on it and rise higher because of it.
One resigned his church because of the battle, and the other stayed and never lost his spirit. Some of you are facing illness today. Some will withdraw into a shell, and others will accelerate into higher service. Others are facing heartbreak today. You know, I got a good title for a sermon. Turn your heartbreak into a heartmake. Let it make you. I thought it was a good title. I said it didn't sound near as good, and I said it sounded better in the office, but I wasn't looking at you. Others are facing criticism. Somebody's criticized you, maybe unjustly so, and you're going to get bitter and get back at them. Well, you're the one's going to lose. It's going to boomerang back to you. The fellow that wins the battle when he's criticized is the fellow that doesn't fight back and says, bless God, it's not true, and I'll prove to you it's not true. Some have lost a loved one. And the loss of that loved one, it may be that you lost a loved one because maybe a loved one forsook you, abandoned you. Or maybe that the loved one was taken by death. But you let that thing destroy you. I'm thinking right now of a lady whose life has been destroyed because her husband was taken. I'm thinking about the fact that she went way back and back and back and regressed, and it absolutely made her almost a hermit, a recluse. I'm thinking about another lady that her husband passed away. She loved him just as much as the other lady loved her husband. And she mourns and she misses him and goes to his graveside every week, but she sits on his graveside every week. I'll make you proud of me because you're watching me from heaven even now. Somebody gave me the other day a little article. I can't remember all of it, but one of the sweetest things I've ever read. I'll tell you one little line. The fellow said the greatest man he ever knew once a month wrote a love letter to his sweetheart. Once a month. An older man wrote a love letter, and he said about the same thing in different words. Dear sweetheart, I love you. I'm looking forward to seeing you. You're the woman of my life. And he folded it up and put it in the envelope and placed it on a pillow where she used to sleep. For years, I think 15 years or so, every month he writes her a love letter and places it there on the pillow where she used to sleep beside him before she was taken to heaven. And he will not sleep on the other side of the bed. He leaves that place for her. He never uses that pillow. And that man's name is Coach Wooden of UCLA basketball fame. One of the great men, character-wise, of our generation. What's he done? He's let the death of his wife make his love sweeter and dearer and richer and an example. Look, the fact that I just told you is a blessing. It's a blessing to me. And Coach Wooden has decided he's not gonna decline or pine. He's going to miss her, and he's going to have that one woman. He's never going to have another, but he is going to be a blessing. And that's what you can do if you want to. It's up to you. Some college students are facing financial woes. Some, like mice, will scamper back home, or better still, rats. Others, like eagles, will stay and soar. More than one person in this room will lose a husband. Some will blame God. Some will despair and give up. Some will go into reclusion. But some, like my sister, who lost her husband because he left her, will use it as a launching pad to become more useful. Others here will face the heartbreak of a wayward child. Some will crumble beneath the load. Others will feel unworthy to serve God now that your adult child has broken your heart. But some will use this to catapult them to help others more. There are those who have been wrongly accused, those who have lost a loved one. I'll tell you one story and I quit.
two ladies. I knew them both. Don't miss it. We're in the same church. They lived in Texas. They both were very, very active in church. Now, so I say I knew both these ladies. Both were dedicated Sunday school teachers. Both taught junior girls Sunday school classes. Both of these ladies were respected in the neighborhood, respected in the church, and both of them were excellent Christian ladies. One day, one of them's husband left her. And within a month, the other lady's husband likewise left her. So much in common. About the same age. Had the same number of children. About the same type of social condition. Went to the same church. Taught the same age in Sunday school. And both of them faced within 30 days the loss of a husband. Not by death, but by separation and desertion. One of these ladies became very bitter. She left the church. She blamed the preacher. She blamed the church. Even blamed God. Here I've got to rear my children by myself, and it's not fair, it's not right. Other ladies have husbands in church beside them, and she blamed God and became very, very bitter. The other lady, who had almost exactly the same story, became even more faithful and dedicated her life to the rearing of her son. That son today is pastoring a great church, the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Did you hear me? How grateful I am when my mother faced the same thing this other lady faced. My mother decided to use it as a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. Here are two men, both from the same country, both of the same race, both committed the same crime, both tried in the same courts, both received the same sentence, and both are receiving the same punishment. Now follow me carefully. One's in heaven and one's in hell. And the one in hell can blame nobody but himself. He can't say, I grew up in a bad neighborhood, so did the other guy. He can't say, I had some tough luck, so did the other guy. He can't say that I was mistreated, so did the other guy. The only difference, hear me carefully, in the guy that used the cross as a stepping stone to glory and the guy that used it as a stumbling block to hell was his will. One said, I will. The other said, I won't. Now, I'm talking to folks today who are facing crises, adversity, heartaches, burdens, and problems. It's up to you. I'll say it again. You'll never be the same. You'll never, never be the same. Like the aging process, as you come to a crossroads, you go this way to bitterness, reclusiveness, or go this way to happiness, service, and success. But once you come to the senior years, you're never the same as you were. You know people. I think of Mary Ruth Harrington. I shouldn't have called her name because there are others just like her all over this room who come to the senior years of life. And by the way, so happens we have the same fears that you do. Mrs. Howells and I Friday afternoon. From Friday afternoon to about 9 o'clock, 9 or 10 o'clock. It's nothing but hearing of one heart because the phone rang off the wall. And literally. And it was mostly people in our age bracket, seriously ill or dying. And I'll be quite frank with you, the time we went to bed, one of us decided to use it as a stepping stone. But the other one of us who's preaching this morning was way down there on the bottom. But now wait a minute. Life's that way. And the longer you live, the more the crises come. Now, I don't want you, but I don't want to use the burdens and the heartaches and the sorrows and the crises of my life. I don't want to use them to cause me to get bitter. Bless God. I want to use them to cause me to get happier. I want to build on them instead of letting them crumble beneath them. How about you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to sit there, as my mother used to say, son, take it like a little man. Wish I could do that again. Take it like a fat man. Take it like a little man. You'll never be able to do that. You will, you little puny, sick fellow dying with cancer. You can tell it. I don't know what you're going to do, but I want to look my obstacles in the face and my adversities, and I want to say I'm choosing the right fork of the road. Would you bow your heads, please? No one is leaving. It's been far too much moving around already this morning.
Let's open our Bibles, please.